Woo! Last week, you got Pastor Chad, and he had the Grinch, and he's out here kicking and doing all this. And this week, you get one of the darkest clips. I'm sorry in advance. You know, they said, this is the week that you're preaching, and so this is the week that I jumped on. I chose this clip right here because I think there's something that's going on that's really interesting. Scrooge is having to face his past and his present as he's looking at what his possible future could be. And what is he crying out for? Did anybody catch it? Is there any what? Is there any hope? Is there any hope? Is the things that I have done in my past written in stone? And so does it mean my future won't change? Is there any hope? Is there ability to change in this moment? Will I be able to have another chance? I think that we all can relate to this, right? Any of us that have lived a little bit longer than 2 seconds, we can relate to some of our past failures, some of the things that have been attached to us, whether it's generational curses of family members and things that have happened before us that we find living in us today. Maybe it's things that we are presently going through and we are all kind of clinging to that idea. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? We want to hold on to that sure hope that is not dependent on a past or present, not dependent on the mistakes or the brokenness in our lives in this world, a pandemic that transforms with every new virus strand literally every day. They're literally coming, they're getting rid of it. They don't even have enough words. Omicron, neutrons, genocide. Like, there's not that many viruses in the world. Come on. Come on. Maybe it is the brokenness in the world that man, we're afraid to even send our kids to school. Is it safe? Maybe. It's in our own backyards, in our own homes, that the water that we drink isn't even drinkable. Where do we find hope? As we enter into this text, I think we find ourselves entering into a story of people which are feeling the exact same way, that are feeling that exact same pressure and weight, asking that question, is there any hope? Let me give you a little bit of context of what's happening here in this passage, because a lot of times, right, we enter into the passage and we almost think that these characters that have been dropped in really are not connected to this overarching story. The children of Israel are in exile. Yeah. They've been oppressed. Right, like they were delivered from Egypt. God brought them into a new land. He said he wanted them to worship him, to not commit idolatry, worship other gods, to serve him. He said that I would be king. The first thing that they do, they said, no, we want a king like those guys over there. Right? We want to worship other gods. And wouldn't you know it? They went against God, and what happened? Everything crumbles before them. And so they enter into a season of exile. I just want you to see real quickly. I want to post up on the screen, right, just the history of the children of Israel post the deliverance from Egypt. Look at this real quick. You have the Babylonians. You have the Persians. Do you remember that guy in history, Alexander the Great? Like, this is that time period. You have the Egyptian period where they're in exile. You have the Syrians. And then all of a sudden comes the Romans. The Romans who would come into power and rule for over 1,000 years. Let me give you a little bit of context, right? Rome, the United States compared to Rome is considered a baby in its infancy stage compared to how long and the scope that Rome ruled the earth. Like, we're not even on the same page. These are the people that oppressed and that broke people's homes open, that literally lined the streets with those which didn't want to go along with Rome and crucified them, so that you would know, right, that if that to go against Rome means death, and death badly.
Yeah, right.
Let's go a little bit deeper. The next slide. What you find is that as Rome comes into power, Pompey, the Roman general, takes over Jerusalem. The death of Julius Caesar happens, and there's civil war that happens in Rome. Herod establishes himself as king. This is really important, because Herod establishes himself as king, and he makes himself into this fake messianic figure. And he wants people to believe that he is the Messiah. This goes on to the reason why he wants, as he starts hearing, oh, there might be the possibility of that Messiah is born, and he wants children to be killed. Octavian takes control, wins the civil war, transforms Rome from a republic into an empire, sets himself as the god king. And around 7 to 4 BC, most scholars believe that's when Jesus is born. Can I ask you something? Isn't that a long time to hold on to hope?
Yeah.
And the truth is, some of them in this situation didn't even hold on to hope. What we know when we study the records and history, right, is that there were these other messianic figures that basically said, okay, like, I am going to take control. And so the historical records even say that some of these messianic figures had miracles that came with them. Some of these messianic figures were able to build armies to push back Rome a little bit, right? But it all ended the same. They all ended with them hiding in caves and dying badly under the hand of Rome. At this point, right, you've seen person after person say that they are the Messiah, and you've been believing and hoping, and all of them die the same way that the other did, badly. That's a long time to get to hope. This is the context that we find Simeon and Anna in when we get to this passage. They're just holding on to a hope that someday someone is going to come and fix it. I'm reminded of a story by a rabbi who tells of his experiences when he was in the concentration camp called Auschwitz as a boy. He tells the story that there were food supplies that were meager, that were given to the inmates around that time. And so they had to save every little bit of scrap so that they can have food and energy to live. When the festival of Hanukkah arrives, the rabbi Grin's father would take a little lump of margarine, and he would keep it and stow it to the side so he can put in the lamp to use it as fuel. To which Rabbi Grin was like, well, how is this happening? Why would you do that, Dad? Like we need that to survive. To which his father said these words: we know that it is possible to live for 3 weeks without food. Without hope, it is impossible to live properly for 3 minutes. Hope. Hope is the thing that sustains us in the midst of turmoil. Hope is the thing that keeps us going. Hope is the thing that, right, that helps us to continue to run this race. Well, we can all relate with that feeling, can't we? That feeling of barely holding on. If I let go, I don't even know where I will land. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt a hope in something just because you had to hope in something just to get through the day?
Yeah.
Have you ever been there? Whether it's the feeling of hopelessness because you're having hard times with family wounds, addictions, relationships, joblessness, death in the family, have you ever Have you ever been there? Or maybe it's not one of those big things. You hear that list and you're like, oh man, that's really big. That's actually not even where I'm at. Maybe you feel the pain of the monotony of the everyday. The pain of just having to get through the day. Maybe it's you're a stay-at-home parent who feels like you're stuck. And you're too ashamed to say, man, I'm tired. I want something new. Maybe you're in a job that you don't love. And yeah, it pays the bills. Yeah, I can get by. But this is not the dream that I had when I was a child. This is not the life that I thought that I was going to be living. Maybe you've been single for a while and you've been to so many weddings that you can't even count. And you're asking the question, when is it going to be my turn? See, we all have these moments where we're feeling and we're struggling with hopelessness. Hope can be hard to come by. And as we find Simeon and Anna in this passage, as we put ourselves in their shoes, think about all of the history, all of the pain, and they're being told that the Messiah will someday come. What type of hope sustains in the midst of no and delay and pain and sorrow? This is the place that we find ourselves. This is the entrance to the text. This is what Luke wants us to understand as he is inviting us into the story, God's new redemption. Yeah. This is where we jump in. The first thing I want you to see is that hope helps you to believe in the impossible. Amen. Hope helps you to believe in the possible. Let's go back to the text because I love scripture. Here it is. I want you to see these two passages. Right? In verse 25, Simeon is waiting to because the Spirit has told him that the Messiah will soon come. It says that he was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and he had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Why is this important? Because the Messiah was going to bring what? Restoration. Was going to bring God's shalom. That means there would be no more evil, no more pain. Remember all the atrocities that we had talked about that had happened through all these other empires that had taken place. They had seen that. And the promise was that God was going to come and change all of that. That was the hope that they were holding on to, that there would be no more pain, there would be no more sorrow. Yeah. And this is what he's hoping on. And he's saying, okay, God, you're finally going to do it. You're finally going to do it. If you're hoping like this, what's the picture that you have in your mind, the way that the king is going to come? I guarantee you it's not the way that he comes in the scriptures, right? What do you do when you're hoping for something and when it finally comes, it doesn't look anything like the way that you thought it was going to look? How do you respond? Do you give up on that hope? Do you exchange it for something else, for something flashy, for something instant? Or do you tarry just a little while longer? Right. Jesus comes in the form of a baby. I love Simeon's response. He starts what? He grabs the child and he starts praising God. I mean, can you imagine? He had been waiting for this promise. All of a sudden, he's like, that's it. Give me your baby. I mean, that's where my mind goes. It's like his heart was so overwhelmed and filled with the truth that God has finally come. I love, Eugene Peterson has a paraphrased Bible, and I love the way he says it. He says it in his paraphrased Bible. He says, God moved into the neighborhood. That's beautiful language right there. God moves into the neighborhood. He sets up residence right next to you. This is the picture. This is the joy that rumbles up through Simeon's heart. Look at this, Anna. Look at Anna's story. Anna's story is that she is a prophet who is there in the temple. She was the daughter of Peniel, right, from the tribe of Asher. She was very old. Her story is one, right, that would be considered tragic. She gets married, and in 7 years of her marriage, her husband dies. And what does she do? Night and day, she finds herself being devout in the temple, praying, worshiping God, fasting, and pray. Can I ask a question this morning?
Yeah.
How many of you, when tough times come, to extinguish your hope, you can find yourself in the house of the Lord, praying, believing that what God said he would do, he will do. What God promised he would do because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. How many of you can say that no matter what the circumstances or the situations, I will find myself at the foot of the cross saying, God, I need you to move. This is the hope that she relies on in this God that can change her circumstances. And some of us would be like, I'm done. I done waited this long. You telling me that my husband dies in 7 years? What am I supposed to do in this world that doesn't look too kindly at women in that day and time? She gets thrown in the towel. What does she do? She finds herself in the house of the Lord, day in and day out. And because of her faithfulness, she came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. And what did she do? She said, I don't even need to hold the baby. She just started doing what? Praising God. Because what happened? Hope was afforded to her, right? Right. She said, man, it may seem impossible, but my eyes have seen the goodness of the Lord. How beautiful is it when we can look past the cloudiness and the brokenness of broken dreams and delays to only to see Jesus? It seems like sometimes that cloudy season, that broken season where it seems things don't seem to be clear, is the moment that actually Jesus becomes most clear.
Yeah.
If we just hold on to hope.
Oh, yeah.
We hold on to that hope that God is actually working things out in the back. He's working things out. He's changing things. He's transforming things. For Simeon, it was a hope that someday he would see the restoration of Israel. For Anna, it was a prayer that the personal tragedy that allowed her to see, personal tragedy wouldn't stop her from seeing the promise. What is the impossible thing that you don't dare have hope for in this moment that is stopping you from believing that God can change your situation? What is that thing that's holding you back from hoping? And Jesus, and seeing Jesus clearly, is it a family member that's an addict? Is it someone who doesn't know Christ? Is it a sin pattern in your own life that you feel will never change? What is that thing? Is it a past wound that feels like it can't close and you just can't forgive? What is that thing that is holding you from hoping beyond hope? What is that thing that says that is impossible from keeping you from fully embracing the hope that God gives? Here's the next thing if you're keeping up in your notes. Hope in Jesus is bigger than just us. It affects everything.
Yeah.
You don't believe me? That's all right. Let's proof text it. Let's go back to the scriptures. Right here in verse 28, let's read it down, right? It says, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and he promised God saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. What does he say? I have seen what? Your salvation, which you have prepared for me. Is that what he says? Which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to what? The nations. And he is the glory of your people to what? To Israel. See, this is what Simeon understood. That the hope that the Messiah would bring, the hope that he sees in Jesus, the reason why he's praising God, it is bigger than just me. See, this is the thing that we got to really get away from, right? In our Western hyper-individualistic culture. Because we think faith and Christ, everything is about us. It's about how we can be better. But this is what the hope of the world wants to bring. It wants to go and work in your life and through your life to visit your friends, your loved ones, and your neighbors. It wants to touch those you care about and those you also call enemy. See, that's really easy to say, but this is one thing I've noticed. There's not too many people that have ever defined who is your enemy, right? Like your enemy isn't Ohio State just because you're a Michigan fan, right? Like that's not a real enemy, right? So Nate, I see Nate back there. He's like, well, I don't know. Yeah. but here it is, right? Like your enemy, that person that wishes harm on you. That doesn't want to see you succeed. See, the Bible puts the scales really high when it talks about enemy. You know who our enemy is? That old serpent, the devil. That is one that is considered our enemy. And God wants to not only work through you and touch your life, but he wants to touch the lives of those people which are not just your friends, but your enemy. See, this is the good news that the Messiah would bring. It was deeper than having a trumpet processional and military guards and all of the splendor and wonder of a king riding up in a horse. It was subtle. It was subversive. It was waiting for those which were hoping for something a little bit deeper. Something a little bit deeper that would cut through the heart. That would change the way that we actually live life. The type of hope that Christ, the Messiah, was bringing wasn't one of power and subjugation and oppression. There had been kingdoms like that, right? We just listed them. There had been kingdoms like that over and over and over again. No, this one was subversive. It turned neighbor into friend, right? Enemy into friend. It asked you to forgive. It asked you to turn the other cheek. Yeah. This is that hope. And Simeon gets it. He said, this is not just for us. This is for all people. This is for the nations to be changed. This is the good news, right, that is coming, that has come. And I see it. And all he could do was praise God in this moment and just say thank you. I've seen what my heart's been waiting for, that hope that I've been waiting for, that it is not momentary, but it is eternal. I love the way Peter pens these words here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Look at his words. This is what he says. He says, praise be to God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, in great mercy he has given us new birth into a living what? Hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and onto an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all of this, you are greatly rejoiced though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. What's Peter saying? That this hope goes beyond our momentary issues, our momentary pains, our momentary struggles, our momentary hurts. Yeah. Yep. This hope is eternal. Yes. Because this hope is the revelation of Jesus. Yeah. Our hope isn't built on our circumstances. It is built on the revelation of who Jesus is. Can I say that again? Our hope is not built on our circumstances. It is built on the revelation of who Jesus is.
Yes.
Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? That means when I get bad news, I don't have to take my eyes off of Jesus because those are my circumstances.
Yeah.
That means that when somebody cuts me off on the road, I don't have to go and try to drive them down into a ditch because those are my circumstances. That means when a family member says something that cuts deeply, that doesn't define my identity because those things are just circumstances. My hope is in the revelation of who Jesus is. I love that hymn that the old saints used to say. They say, my hope is built on nothing less.
Yeah.
My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus Christ and his righteousness. When do we sing that in our hearts? When do we allow God and the Spirit to move that in our hearts?
Yeah.
To change that pattern in our hearts, to help us to hold on in those moments of weariness and pain. As we come into this Christmas season, worship team, you can come up and we're feeling the weight of chaos. Do I have enough presents? Is this going on? When do I schedule this family member to be here? Because this family member doesn't like this. And all of the mess that comes with all of this. Let me encourage you. In this season, hold on to the hope of Jesus. Hold on to what Jesus is doing and has done. That your past and your present don't define what your future is going to be. We know what that future is. It is the revelation of Jesus that one day there'll be no more tears, there'll be no more pain. That we will one day sing with a great multitude. Christ has come. Let me pray with you.